All right, if you're a visitor here, and we have a few visitors, we welcome you. We're really glad you're here. And so I just have a couple announcements. One is men's fraternity is going to start on the 27th, so we got another week yet, and then on Tuesday. Also, my wife is going to start a Tuesday Bible study at 7 as well. And it's going to be on finding God, and she's going to have some books for you when you come, but when the men go to their thing, then the women can go to their thing. And she's very good at those kind of things, and I think you'll enjoy that. And also, I want to remind you that Awana is happening on Wednesdays, and you can still join our class. We're going through some beginning theology. And also, I want to make a special announcement. On the October 1st and 2nd, Joel Fink is coming, and he is a he's been a pastor for years, and he has written several commentaries. I have in my library, I think he's maybe 10, 12, 15 commentaries. And he and his family are coming, and I made some comment last week, but they're going to do the worship, and then he's going to preach. But the amazing thing is he's going to preach a sermon part one on Saturday, a sermon part two Sunday morning, and a sermon part three on the other service Sunday morning on our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ, and who Christ created you to be. And he's very good at that kind of thing. And so I think this may be a day or even a weekend that you want to plan to come here. Because I guarantee you, when you get done with the third service, you will have learned a lot. And his son that was over on the left-hand side, can you go back a slide just for a second, if that's possible? There we go. The son, the farthest in the corner there, he's the one that I was talking about last year. He carved a mandolin and put it together, and he plays it, and it's just amazing, because who does that anymore, you know? And so in his spare time, I guess, he carved a mandolin, and so he usually plays that, and they're really fun to listen to. They're kind of country type of country Christian, and I think you'll really enjoy it. All right, we're going to stop here, and we're going to have a moment of silent prayer. I want to remind you that, did my mic just cut out? Yeah, I hope I'm not out of battery. Do I have battery? Or do I need to change it? Okay. For the obstacles in your own heart, I'm sure that through the week there's been things that have come up that you're either fretting over, worrying about, that I want to just take a moment and we'll be in silence while you pray for your own heart and you pray for me as I present God's word. So let's just... we're going to pray in silence together. Father, we come tonight. We do ask that you remove, just for the next 30 minutes, Lord, if not more, that you bring a sense of contentment to our heart, that you allow us to let go of all those things we think we have control of and we absolutely do not, and worry about them. And Lord, help us to set those things aside and help us to have an open and soft heart towards your word. And then I pray for myself, Lord, that you will be with me as I speak tonight. On a serious subject that we all need to hear. And I know it's really done some transformation in my own life, and I pray for that same transformed heart tonight in those who are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles, if you will, to me with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, where we are studying through the letter to the Philippians. And we're on verse 11, the second half of the verse. Just to keep it short, he makes this remarkable statement, and he says, "For I have learned," and you remember now that we've talked in the past that we have learned the secret. Paul uses a word, not the usual learn for, or word for learn, but learn the secret in whatever state or condition I am to be content. And I hope that through some of this, you've come to a place where you've looked at your hearts, looked at your life, and are beginning to learn that sense of contentment. Now, I've drawn six principles or characteristics, and when I say that, I don't mean rules, okay? I mean six different thoughts on coming to that place of contentment that Paul has used in this passage or around, surrounding this passage, and they're on your bulletin flap. So what you can do is tear it off. It's folded, and tear it off at the fold and hang it on your refrigerator or put it on your dashboard with a piece of tape or whatever, and but keep looking at the traffic, okay? But it may be something for you to pray about and think about. These six principles and thoughts, I think we need to ponder and pray because Paul has given us in helping us to assist to a lifestyle of contentment, not just a few minutes of contentment in our heart, but a lifestyle of contentment. Because he says it's a choice to be content or not to be content. You know, in fact, this week it was really interesting because I made a choice in my life to quit obsessing over, I have this one unresolved problem in my life that I feel like it's a misunderstanding that can't be healed. Have you ever had that where you have something in your life and no matter what you say or no matter what you do, it just stays unresolved, and I just came to the place that I felt like, you know, it makes me discontent and I'm no longer going to talk about it anymore. Every time it comes up, I'm just going to pray. I'm just going to let it go and pray. And so instead of it coming up and me mulling over the issue, I quote scripture to myself, I sing a song of praise in my heart, and I pray that God will change my heart and that I might find a sense of contentment, a sense of worship, and a sense of thanksgiving in the situation. Now, let me give you an example of something that probably we all go through. Let's say that we have a friend, or in this case, I'm going to use an uncle, that believes you are not up to speed, you're shady, maybe he thinks you're wicked in some sort of way because somehow you've offended him. Now, you can make that a sister or brother, or aunt, uncle, a child, friend, ex-friend, whatever you want to do. But you can't seem to clear it up. It seems to be irresolvable. So you find yourself mulling over the situation, just like my situation, creating in your heart and winning arguments in your mind. And what do you do? What do you do about it when you get caught into that kind of a snare? Because it's a snare, isn't it? Well, you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. I have it up there so you can look at it. And you look at what the definition is. What is the definition of love that God says the definition of love is? Because you might never be able to change the view of others. Do you understand that? Not until the day you enter heaven will that be changed. But you can love him or her or whoever that is in your life and live in contentment rather than turmoil in your heart. Let's just go through it. Love suffers long. It means it's patient. It's long-term patience towards that person. And is kind. It means being nice. Not having that edge in your life, but actually being kind and giving. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. It's not prideful in regards to the people in your life. It does not behave rudely, you know, and it's so interesting because, you know, I've been counseling several people that are really struggling with marriage, and most of them are separated right now, and they're trying to work it out with their mate, And it's amazing to me how the parents and the sisters and brothers and all those people give rude counsel. You need to make sure that you pay them back. They need to suffer their consequences. And I think, man, if you do that, you're going to destroy what could possibly be healed. Love does not behave rudely. It doesn't make rude comments. It doesn't seek its own. We don't become selfish and look at our own view. It's not provoked. It doesn't start to turn out to be anger and yelling and arm swinging. It does not rejoice in iniquity. Well, excuse me, I skipped one. It thinks no evil. You know, when Paul penned that, what he meant was, we have this big desire to pay people back when they hurt us, right? It's called revenge. Hollywood's made a lifestyle of it. And you know, the proverb says, don't take joy in the fall of others or your enemies. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love does what God says we should do. Love bears all things. It puts up no matter what is going on. It puts up with it. It bears through it. It bears up underneath of it. Believes all things. It comes to the place where it believes what the other person is saying. And you know, sometimes if we listen to what the other person is saying, we might hear some truth in it even. Hopes all things, that one day maybe love and presenting of love will restore that relationship. And endures all things. We hang in there. We hang in there. Love never fails. Love is not going to quit. If you quit, it's because you quit loving. And I think about Jesus Christ, and I think about what we were saying in the songs earlier. Man, what if Jesus Christ was riding on that donkey coming in with those leaves down there, and if you read your scripture, you find out a couple days later, people are ready to kill him. What if he said, you know what, I'm done with Jerusalem. I'm sick of this. And wipe us out. But he didn't. Love never fails. So we aren't going to behave rudely towards that uncle or punish him, because God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God's kind of expecting us to hear and live out his word. And the resulting attitude becomes contentment in our life. We become content. Which brings us to last week's sixth characteristic or principle, which is the undergirding or foundation of contentment. You have to understand this principle. And that is, commitment comes through trusting in God and His Word rather than the desires or the answers of this life. Because people will give us the wrong answers, we will go down the wrong trail, and we have to find contentment in trusting in God. Amen? Now, last week we went to Romans 8 to learn about futility and the involuntary futility that we've been subjected to. And I'm going to read that, Romans 8:20, because this is kind of the second half of the sermon last week, and some of you weren't here, so I'll try to make sure I get enough to cover it. For the creation was subjected to futility. It was put under the rule and the obedience of futility, not willingly, not voluntarily, because we would have voted against it. If God said, hey, how about this? Let's subject you to futility. We wouldn't have gone for it. But because of him who subjected it in hope. Now let me do a quick review. Because of sin and the whole creation, that the whole creation is subjected to futility, this involuntary futility, we experience futility on a daily basis. Because we attempt to invest our happiness in other things outside God. And it creates a great discontentment in our soul. So the question we have to ask ourselves, after all, is, Doesn't God want me to be happy? Right? How many times have you heard that? I think God wants me to be happy. I'm in this situation, but I think God wants me to be happy. God never promised that. But why isn't it true? That's the real question. Why isn't it true? Because happiness is not a target. Happiness is not a goal to reach the bullseye. It can't be achieved by chasing after it. Happiness doesn't work that way. I hope I didn't break too many hearts on that. Happiness is an outcome or a conclusion of living according to God's instructions. When we do what God says, all of a sudden one day you discover you have happiness in your life. But if you try to chase it, it's very maneuvering. It's elusive because it can't be captured. So we learn this universal truth of God through the experience of futility, that nothing can replace the love of God. Yet because of the hope that has been placed in our hearts by Jesus Christ, we use that hope to adopt the big lie and attempt to fill our own happiness as though it's a goal. But here's the definition of futility that we had last week, and it teaches us over and over and over again every time we misplace our heart in things and stuff and people rather than God. An action or a desire that we put our faith in for happiness that results in having no purpose or meaning like we had hoped it might. And we live it for a while to our own discouragement and to our own emptiness until futility points us back to Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember the diagram we had? A majority of you were here. Can you go to the next slide? We talked about what futility is and the cycle of futility, and I'm quickly going to run through this. I'm just going to use a car again. That's one of them that we used. And that is that we have a false hope, or we can have a false hope, let's put it that way, that we need a new car. And it's because maybe our old car is run down. I had a Chevy S10, and I talked a little bit about that last, and it was burning oil. The air conditioning went out. The signals went out. It was rattly, and I couldn't talk on my phone because it was too loud. And finally, I got to the place it wouldn't pass emissions, and so I went out, and I bought another car. And so when I buy the car, I'm going to take you through my futility. I bought the new car and I was pretty excited. But you know, after a payment comes in, reality sets in. And you think, well, wait a minute. Now, I could have poured a little alcohol down the tank and probably got passed for another year on admission. And I didn't pay anything on that. I paid a little more oil. For a little more oil and maybe about as much oil as gas, I'm not sure, you know. But now I've got this new car, and reality sinks in, and then pretty soon I get another payment, and another payment, and another payment, and then all of a sudden I realize, man, I'm hooked to 60 months on this thing, and I get disappointed, and pretty soon I get depressed, and ultimately I get to despair, and I know it's spelled wrong. Somehow I get the wrong slide in again, okay. It's supposed to be D-E, but we get to despair, and that's that point in which you get to the place where you've made a decision that you think will make you happy and fulfilled, and you get there and it doesn't do it. Ever been there? Yeah. And so what does it do? It points us back to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the thing that fulfills us. Jesus Christ is the person who fills the void in our life when we're trying to fill it with all this other stuff. And remember, we talked about you can get a Les Paul guitar and maybe that will do it, or you get a new house or whatever it may be. Now, is a car or a Les Paul guitar or house wrong? No, it's not. It's when we use it to fulfill our heart and replace God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Paul realized that placing his hope in material things and attempting to fill his heart with these other things in order to be happy caused him to sin. And so he pins that through the Holy Spirit to show us, stop it, you're in this cycle, and it keeps going over and over. So he got radical. He stopped investing in things. He stopped putting his faith in stuff that he thinks might make him happy, and he kept it in Jesus Christ. And so he came with this remarkable statement that I've already read, which says, "For I have learned the secret in whatever state I am to be content." He can be content because he's not trying to find something outside of God. So we too can stop investing in those things that cause us to replace God. And say with Paul, "For I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content." Now, there are two things that I want to share this morning because your bulletin, what does your bulletin say on the front? Futility. Freedom from futility. Boy, I wish that was true, but there is an essence of truth in that. Two things that keep us heading down from the wrong path towards futile choices in our life. I've shared these on many occasions, but maybe it hasn't had the impact that it will for you until tonight in understanding futility and where it takes you. Romans 1:21. Paul talks about futility again. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful." Now, you want to stay out of futility and pain? Listen to what Paul's saying here. Test yourselves on these two thoughts. Now, I want you also to understand that he's talking about people who have rejected God, who have never become Christians, but I think we can take the practical application. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify or worship Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. And their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools." And you know, the same thing happens to us, doesn't it? When we quit worshiping God and we lose our thankful heart, we become futile and we think of things outside God, and our foolish hearts become darkened, we become futile. And professing to, we think we're just really smart. And God says we become the fool. So let me ask you a series of questions here. Am I truly worshiping God? Are you truly worshiping God? Do you see God as a central figure in your life? Do you look at Him for your happiness and contentment? Is He the real idol in our life? I know that sounds funny, but we pick other idols, right? Is He the one that's real in our life? Do I truly worship Him? By that, Paul means, do we render God His worth? Do we esteem Him as glorious? Do we render to God His praise and honor due Him? You know, just as we listened to some of those songs in worship and we saw that Christ came, Christ died for us, He loved us. And our response, our knee-jerk action is to worship Him. The second evaluation is this. Are we thankful? Are we thankful? And in your heart, you might be saying, for what? Well, let's climb in our minds up to the top of Mount Evans and let's take a look at our life. Do we have a good life? You know, it's amazing to me how we can be surrounded with problems and feel like the bottom's falling out as we get in our good car from our nice house with plenty of food in the shelves and drive down a street without potholes. Well, except for you out there in the dirt. Do we have a good life? Do we have our needs met? Do we have shelter? Do we have food? Because Paul has talked about that. And then, not only do we have the needs, but let's get up on top of that. How about what we even want? Above our basic needs. Do we live better than the rest of the world? But here's the real question. Do we have a God that loves us like 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 describes? Do we have a God that's patient and kind and so on and so forth? Yeah. That's who God is. He described what love is because He is love. Do we have a Bible to guide us? Do we have a Savior that loved us so much that He gave His life for us? And when Paul describes it, and we went over this in Ephesians a while back, and Paul said that we have an inheritance. That we are valuable to Christ as Christ is valuable to us. He forgave our sins. He adopted us. He made us holy, and He made us without blame. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. He forgave us. And we are on our way to heaven. And the Scripture even says that even in the present, we who know Jesus Christ are seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. Somehow we're already in heaven, part in heaven and part here. And we have a problem with being thankful. Are we thankful? Have we cultivated that thankful heart with the truth of God's love for us? These two things, thankfulness and worship, will keep us from or circumvent futility. And it'll keep us from choosing outside God to find the sense of happiness and fulfillment. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. If you open your Bible to the middle, you'll probably have to go to the left just a hair. You go Psalms, Proverbs. Is it Song of Solomon in Ecclesiastes or the other way around? I can't remember. That's what happens when you get old. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. As we start to close down on these thoughts, I want us to look at a statement. Solomon has written 12 chapters on futility, of what the world is really like outside God. And he comes to the conclusion, and Solomon says this, 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Is that it? Is that all that Solomon can come up with? Fear God and obey his commandments? And then we think, well, wait a minute, that's pretty simple. But fear him because of what can happen to us if we don't respect God and worship him and being thankful and keeping his word, listening to God and living it. Because it keeps us from that slippery slope of futility. When we think something or anything outside of God will make us happy, the result is becoming futile, empty, and purposeless. The results, Paul says, is that we become fools. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. My friends, the question really is, have we given our hearts entirely over to God? Are we whole now because we think there's going to be something else that makes us happy and we keep chasing after that? Or have you finally come to the place in your life where you realize that doesn't really exist? It has never existed. When do we finally have enough of this fickle world and its fickle results and give ourselves completely and utterly to Jesus Christ. Do you worship Him and give Him the praise and honor and glory and thanksgiving for what He's done for us, because we are going to live with Him for eternity? You know, we can stop and we can say we don't deserve what He's done. That's why it's the gift of God. The gift of God. And maybe you're here today and you've come to this church and you've maybe heard some, maybe this is your first time, and you think, well, you know, man, I get that futility thing because it happens to me. But you've never really come to the place that where you've given yourself totally to Him. And the Bible says that you know in your heart about God, because it says that although they knew God, and later it says, and they suppress knowing God, every person born into this world knows about God. So I know I'm talking to you. If I'm talking to you right now, every person knows about God. And He says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So I want to stop and I want to pray. And if I'm talking to you tonight, if this is your night, you can pray along with me, and I'm going to pray a little prayer kind of helping you get through and come to a relationship with God. And you just pray along with me. Let's bow our heads. Father, this evening we come because we love You so. And there may be here people, Lord, here that really have never put their faith and trust in You. And if I'm talking to you, just pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. And I believe that You raised from the dead, just as it says in Romans 10:9. And so, Lord, come into my life and save me today. And while our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer, will you raise your hand? Just let God know. I prayed that prayer. I meant it. Just raise your hand up and put it back down. Father, we come tonight. Lord, we really come enjoying Your word. Boy, Lord, just to look at the subject of contentment, to understand that we have a choice in that, that contentment doesn't happen by accident. But Paul said he learned it. And Lord, I just pray that You be with us as we learn contentment and as we let these things go and we quit replacing You for all this other stuff. All that other stuff isn't wrong, Lord. We just know it's wrong when we replace it with You. And so, Lord, help us to be very aware as we make choices, whether we're replacing You or whether we're honoring You, whether we have worship in our heart towards You and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.